And what I want to turn to do tonight is visit Glenn a little bit from some places in the Colossian letter. And I want to say a few things about God's Word. As you know, I do a lot of memorizing, and I don't do as much as I really want to. And I want to encourage all you people to do some memorizing. I hope that you will maybe even, what I'm saying today, to be reminded again, and maybe set you some goals. We might all set some church goals, I don't know, but I wish you to set some personal goals. Maybe some of you dads and mothers could even set some goals in your family to do some memorizing. There's nothing like putting God's Word in your mind. And I gave a talk this week down at Tyler when they had their what they call a Salt and Light conference down there. Had some wonderful time. In fact, I got some CDs that Merchie got. She'll let us borrow them, the whole thing. And I made Reggie get you put them on our website, even though they may have it on their website too. But just some wonderful lessons. And I gave a lesson on the battle for the mind. So let me give you a word picture. I've given you this before, but I want to give it to you again because I think it'd be pretty appropriate. The one time, a long, long time ago, I forgot how many years, it's been 40 years probably or more, I went to Bellevue Baptist Church when back in the old location they had, and I heard Tim LaHaye make a speech. And I don't remember what he talked about, but I remember one thing he said. For some reason, Sister Katie Tudor and I were there together, Sister Katie with that thing, and it's got to be a long time ago, and I did too. I remember her being there. Anyway, Tim LaHaye talked about, he said he had gone to Christian schools, even back in the days when they didn't have many Christian schools, from the very ground up. He also went to a Bible college, and then he also went to a Christian seminary to major in Christian counseling. And he said in that seminary, supposed to be a Christian seminary, because all seminaries are supposed to be Christian, I reckon. But anyway, he said that there's something wrong, because what they were trying to do there were to incorporate a lot of worldly psychological ideas with the scriptures, kind of making a big mess called a common eclectic mess. And he said that he knew something was wrong. He couldn't put his finger on it, but something was just wrong. And then he gave one of the best word pictures I've ever heard. I hope you'll get this word picture tonight. He said, I realized suddenly what was going on was, it's like the Word of God, he put his hand up like that, the Word of God like a shield in my mind. All the Word of God I've memorized and heard preached, and these bad ideas were just bouncing off that shield. And I didn't know, there's just something about that wasn't right, but I knew it wasn't right. So that was a graphic word picture. So all the Word of God we can put in our mind, the very off we're going to be. And there may be some false ideas come our way. The devil's always trying to put out false ideas. And I don't know what's wrong with that, but something is wrong. And that reminded me back when I was going to college. Of course, you always hero worship your teachers. Yes. Young people in that age group, 18 to 22, and they're pretty impressionable. And I had a very brilliant man, one of my professors named George Leon. He was from Greece, and he was very self-assured. He was very confident, and he was a brilliant man, and he was dedicated. He would get up to school at 4:30 every morning. How about that? And he'd read a book a day. He'd read a book. He was a speed reader, I guess. He'd read a book a day. And he had all these brilliant lectures. But he actually had meant for the Word of God I had by my mind. I don't tell him what he had done to me, because for a short time, he had turned me against the United States. He had me believing that we were responsible for the Cold War. That poor Russia's over there. Here we were putting all this pressure on Russia. So Russia reacted to us. And so, I don't know how he did that, but he was, no telling what he had done to me. It hadn't been that I had the Word of God in my mind, so I finally realized the guy was an atheist. He was a militant atheist. And I didn't know that at first. But the more of the Word of God we can have in our minds, the better defense we're going to have against the devil and his ideas also. So the reason I say that is, the Colossian letter, as I get older, I don't memorize as much new stuff as I used to. And you need to remember this, the stuff you memorize while you're young, it's going to stay with you. So I encourage you to do that. When I say young, you can still do it even when you're, I don't mean just a kid. A lot of you who are middle aged, your mind is still working very well. In fact, you can't even memorize when you get old. And I know that to be true because one time we had a project, it was a memorization project. I forgot who I was involved in it, but a whole lot of people were involved in it. I think maybe it started at camp. We decided we're going to memorize the whole Bible. You remember that, Sister Patty? Okay, we're going to memorize the whole Bible. And I don't mean the individuals. Like Brother Jared might remember, he might do two chapters out of Colossians. Ronnie might do chapter 3 and 4. But Jeff might memorize 4 or 5 of Psalms. And you might memorize some other things. And so we were going to all put this together and memorize the whole Bible. It's a wonderful project. And so Brother Morris Oakley, a friend of mine over at Little Rock, was a really old man. He's up in his 80s. I hope it doesn't mean about 80 years at the best. But he was pretty old. And so anyway, he got to memorize it in the Roman letter. He memorized about 5 or 6 chapters out of Romans. And he was so good, his neighbor would come in to hear him. He was so stunned, this man over 80 years old, because memorized so well, they come here and quote the Romans. He wrote 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 4 or 5 chapters. But it was kind of humorous. He told me one day, when we said, Brother Zach, I had to quit memorizing. I said, why, Brother Oakley? He said, I've got so much time memorized, I had to get time to read my Bible. I didn't want to get him saying that. But anyway, you can do that. But my testimony is, you ought to memorize now, because you can do more than you think you can. Set big projects. The first time I ever memorized a book was the Philippian letter. That's a daunting task for me, because I'm not a very good memorizer. I don't have a photographic memory. So I just started on verse 1, Philippians 1:1, and then I'd work on 1:2, and then I had the whole letter down after several years, probably. And then I did not say it for a long time. So one day I said, I'm going to go back and say the Philippian letter. And I panicked. I couldn't do it. I thought, man, I can't believe this. All this time that I've been in there, now it's gone. But the good news is, when I try to rememorize it, it came back very quickly. And I realized then that's in the back, what I call the back burner of my mind. So I've got a program. I don't always stick with it. I try to stick with it. But I've got an elaborate program. Every month, I've got a whole bunch of stuff that's rememorizing. I do very little new memorizing. But I'm kind of like, well, okay, I haven't got time to do new memorizing. But I am memorizing the Colossian letter. I've already memorized chapters 3 and 4, and I've been working pretty hard on chapter 1 and 2. And I'm slow to go, but I'm still doing it. So I want to go over some things in Colossians tonight, what I want to do. But I do want to encourage you to think about that. All of you, think about that. I've kind of made a science out of it, really. You know, like, just let me give you an example. You can't all do what I'm doing. I know that you've got families and stuff like that, some of you have. But if I do it right, and if I get my mind going right in the morning, and I use a stopwatch to make myself do it, sometimes I get through shaving and taking a bath, I've already spent 30 minutes memorizing. And that sounds like a lot of time, doesn't it? To me, that's a light day. 30 minutes is just a light day for me, because when I'm driving in the car, sometimes I listen to the radio, sometimes I memorize. And I've even gotten to be such a fanatic, and my children, thank God, they did this for me. I laminate cards, memory cards, that are waterproof, so I can memorize when I'm taking a shower. And that may sound crazy to you, but you get a lot of memorized. You take a shower, today. And so Rebecca, I think it's a lot of, they got me a laminating machine so I can laminate anything I want to. But I just want to encourage you in that. But let's go to Colossians. I'm going to really spend most of my time in chapter 4 tonight, but I want to say a few things about some other chapters. The first thing I'll look at is chapter 3, because what I said about that shield in your mind from Tim LaHaye reminded me of chapter 3, verse 16. Let's look at chapter 3. I'm just going to glean a little bit. I'm going to spend most of my time in chapter 4, but just get a little bit of glean from other places in the Colossian letter. All right, chapter 3, verse 16. This is exactly what Tim LaHaye did. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. This is a powerful word. Let the word of Christ not just be in you a little bit, but dwell in you. Let me just take a time and say every word here, so every word counts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's really in there, isn't it? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace your hearts to the Lord. That's a powerful verse. So let the word of Christ dwell in us. We're just living the word. It's in us all the time. It's just a part of our life. It's a warp and woof. It formed our thoughts. We're thinking about it. We're meditating. We're thinking about it. And another piece of good news for you is the Holy Spirit specializes taking scriptures we know, bring it to our minds at strategic times. I told you this before too, but I hate to keep repeating myself, but I'm going to do it today one more time at least. One time I was in India, and I got really depressed. I was driving with Brother Gunnar. He was driving the Jeep. I was in the front seat with him, so the other guy was in the back seat. And all of a sudden, the devil must have attacked me. I got to feeling horrible. All of a sudden, horrible, spiritually, not physically, horrible. I just thought, I can't preach anymore. I got to go home. I'm such a sinner. I mean, all my sins came in on me at once. I'm just a fraud, and I just felt horrible. I really was there for about 15 minutes. I just paralyzed. And all of a sudden, this thought came. I didn't know where it was, but I read it before. It's over Psalm 130, and this is not an exact expression. I'm not going to turn there now. Find the exact expression, but it's in there. And the expression was, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who would stand? And when that came, I instantly got relief. I know God did not mark iniquities, so it freed me. Then later on, when I got my concordance out, I found that in Psalm 130. So the point I'm making is, the Holy Spirit had a way of bringing to our mind just exactly what we need when we need it. But we need to put it in that mind, though. And we can't remember everything, but it's amazing how much does take in our minds. And God, the Holy Ghost, can bring it to our mind when we really need that. So let's let the word of Christ, and I again want to challenge you, daddies especially, won't you set some kind of memory program for your kids? Pretty ambitious memory program. You know, not only is memory good for our soul, it's even good for our minds. Bill Gothard used to say this, and I guess you know what he's talking about. Bill Gothard used to say that lots of times people mess their mind up by smoking marijuana and drugs and stuff like that. They get converted, they are off of the stuff, their mind's still messed up, and he claimed that he's seen dramatic improve it in people's mentality as they begin to memorize Scripture. And I believe that's probably right. It's like exercise for the body. And memory is a good exercise for our brain. You tell the old days, people did a lot of memorizing. I know in Little House on the Prairie, not only did they have spelling bees, they had history bees. They had people who had memorized the events of history, just booklets of events of history. You know how people used to memorize poetry all the time. They used to be a commonplace thing. We just say, you read Pride and Prejudice, something like that. These people quote poetry all over the place. So we can do a lot more with our minds than we think we can. So I want to challenge you tonight and start just small, but you can be surprised what you can do. It's amazing what you can do. So let me go down and just, I'm going to spend the fourth chapter mainly, but let's look at just a couple of places, the chapter 1 and 2, because this is why I want to say this. Colossians is a Christological book. It's a deep book. I guess that's one reason I've, for a while, kind of held it at arm's length, because it's a difficult book. I'm going to do some digging in here. But it's a great book. It's a Christological book. It may be the most Christological of all Paul's epistles. All of them are Christological, but this is really super Christological. Let's read a few powerful verses here to show you what I'm talking about. Like, for instance, over in chapter 1, let's look through just a couple of verses. Okay, I'll just read a couple of powerful verses that I think about when I memorize this. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things. By him all things consist, that's Jesus Christ. He before all things. By him all things consist. That is, nothing exists without Jesus Christ. It's a powerful verse. And then we look down. We'll read verse 17, 18, and 19. These are Christological verses. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Get this. And all things, he might have the preeminence. We need that today, don't we, when people have competing religions like Islam and stuff like that. He had the preeminence. Then look at verse 19. It pleased the Father, and him should all fullness dwell. And when you read a verse like that, when I memorized that verse immediately, my mind went back to John 1:16. Because I read John 1:16. See, that's how it works. That's how it works. You read the Bible, you memorize the Bible, and the Holy Spirit starts putting it all together. So let's look at that verse again, verse 19. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Well, then John 1:16 says, and of his grace have we received. See, the same, and grace for grace. You know, I've talked about that, like grace just coming out like one wave after another. Grace and place of grace. These two verses tie together. You got a wonderful thing to think about there. And then, we'll come down now to skip a little bit to chapter 2. It's also an incredibly powerful chapter. This book exalts Jesus Christ. That's what it does. Because this book specifically, evidently, historically, was against the Gnostic heresy, which had all kind of false views about Jesus Christ. So Paul wrote this. I'm not interested in Gnosticism, because we're not bothered by that right at this particular moment. But that's why he wrote this, to show Jesus Christ has no rival whatsoever. So then we read a few verses here in the second chapter, talking about our Savior, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's another powerful verse, isn't it? And then we come down to verse 9 of chapter 2. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So those are powerful Christological verses. But now let's turn to chapter 4. Just spend a little while just kind of gleaning from chapter 4. And I'm just going to kind of read, and we're going to comment on these verses. And I hope you'll get something out of this. This is a short chapter. It's a powerful chapter. It's a good chapter. I hope it can be some good food for thought in it for you tonight. Master has given to your servants that which is just and equal. Well, let's talk about employers in the day we live in, so we don't have slaves. But employers ought to be good employers. These are virtues that I know you're thinking about. Probably some parallel scriptures in the Ephesian letter. Ephesians 6 has some parallel verses to this. But I'm not going to turn to those parallels right now. But he has similar things to say to these different churches. So masters, you give to your servants of that which is just and equal, knowing you have a master in heaven. And he's already talked about other things above that in the third chapter. He talked about husbands and wives, and talked about employees. So then he comes to the employer. That's why he breaks here in this verse. He's talking about employers. Then he says in verse 2, continue in prayer, which is the thing with thanksgiving. That gives us real interest to be prayer warriors. Continue in prayer. And watching the same with thanksgiving. So we're continuing, we're being alert in prayer, being with thanksgiving. And one specific thing we pray for is this, that God will give us open doors for the gospel to be preached. And I know you pray for this all the time. We go overseas, we need to also pray for it even every day right here where we are. With all praying also for us, that God will open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest at all speak. So we're praying for God to give us an open door for the gospel. And that Paul may have the power to preach like he ought to. And you ought to be praying about that also. We're not interested in just lectures. We want sermons from the pulpit filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. I like to see people move by the gospel. That's what I like to see. I got moved this week down there to Tyler, and especially by a lot of the people, but I was mainly moved by Richard Hoggywalks because he gave me some stuff I really need to do, and I'm going to put it into practice. He talked about building character. And he talked about character starting from the inside. And it has moved me. So I'm going to work on that. I'm going to listen to that again. Because like Brother Ronnie said, we ought to give the more, well, similar verse, we need to give the more earnest heed to things which we have heard, that any time we should let them slip. A lot of times we get a lot of good preaching and go to him one ear and out the other because we're not grabbing a hold of it. And I'm guilty just like you are. But I'm determined with God's grace, and I hope you'll pray for me. I want to grab a hold of this and build some internal character. So we need to have this utterance and pray for us preachers that we might preach with power where we'll be moved. I was moved, like I say, this week. I'm glad I was. Last time I come to church, I'm not moved. With all praying also, brothers, that God will grant us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which I also am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. All right, look at verse 5. This is really rich. All this is rich. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So we got people that are without. That is, people who are not believing what we believe, people in the world. And we need to walk with them toward them. And that's going to become increasingly so. And our world will become more ungodly. You can imagine how that's going to be. Men will be working on jobs, and if they don't have a certain philosophy, then they'll get fired probably. And then they need to walk in with them. They don't need to ever compromise truth. They need to have a word of hope. That's going to increasingly be that way. We live in a multicultural world and in a global world. And you wait and see what I'm talking about. Some of you probably don't want to talk about it even now. We have sensitivity training at work. Some of you already told me about some horrible things. Ronnie, you gave me something from Kellogg's about how they're welcoming gay couples and giving them benefits. And if you say anything about that, then you're in trouble. So that's just a matter of, we got to learn how to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. But that was not the only time this had happened. It happened in the day in which Paul lived. Now look at verse 6. This is something that we ought to carry this around with us sometimes. Our speech should be this. When we speak, and when we talk a lot, don't we all talk a lot? It's a great thing God's given to give us against communication. What would happen if we couldn't communicate? I remember one time we had a preacher's meeting here, and I had laryngitis, and it just drove me nuts. I wanted so badly to interact with those preachers, I couldn't do it. I couldn't talk. I tried to do it. I couldn't do it. I was going to run my voice. I had to be quiet. And that just like killed me. Because I wanted to share with those brethren. One thing I didn't want to talk to be a big mouth. I want to share ideas with them. And I made them realize how great the gift of speech is. And I kind of made some personal resolution. Lord, if you ever get me my speech back, I'm going to take better care of how I use my tongue. So this is what verse 6 says. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You may know how to answer every man. Isn't that a great verse? Just memorizing that chapter, you think about that verse. Isn't that great? You want salt. You know, I like watermelon, I like tomatoes, and I like salt on it. It just adds flavor to it. So what he's saying is here, when you talk to people, have grace, and there's salt of grace here. That what you're saying is helpful to them. It's not repugnant to them. It's not degrading to them. It's not, instead of tearing them down, it builds them up. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be careful. In our own families, in fact, and around our church members, we ought to be that. Not just around strangers. We usually restrain ourselves when we're around some stranger. Then the people we love the most at home, we maybe let our hair down, and we don't have the right kind of speech. But we ought to make a special effort to people we love and our church members and our family to have this, to do this. Let your speech be always with grace. See with salt, you may have to answer every man. Now, the rest of this chapter, he's going to call a lot of personal names. I like that. I'm glad to see this. You know, the Bible had nothing in there by accident. And there are several places in the Bible, in the New Testament, when he called names. And you know, if you'd be amazed how many times Jesus Christ called names. I'm going to preach a sermon one of these days, the names that Jesus Christ called. He called Philip's name. He called Peter's name. He called a lot of people's names. And I like that because God wants to show us this, like a great chef. We love each other. We have a personal relationship with each other. It's a personal touch. So I'm glad Paul, we might think, well, he's above that. He's such a great man. He gets his tremendous mind. He's a genius. And he's kind of above everybody else. And he doesn't have much of a personality or anything like that. He doesn't care much too about people. He's just a big theologian. But that's not the case at all. He's a warm-hearted man. He loved people. He loved the sisters and the brothers in Jesus Christ. He called their names. Lots of times he did. So one place you might find is the last chapter of Romans, Romans 16. He called a lot of names. And that just gives me a personal touch. And you know, Jesus Christ calls names, like I say. He even knows us by name. He knows his sheep by name. So he's going to name some names here. All my state, in that means his condition he's in, and we ought to want to know about each other, and we are interested in each other. Isn't it good to know that people care? Wouldn't it be horrible to live in a world where nobody even cared? We care for each other. And like Brother Evan Carter, even this afternoon, talked about that a little bit. Did real well about the body of Jesus Christ, how we all one member suffer, all members suffer with it. And even people that are not members of the church that we love, like Jeff right now, we're praying for him, we have a heart for him. All my faith shall Tychicus declare unto you, and I'll just love the way he talked about these different reasons. See, you've got to remember where Paul is right now. He's in prison at Rome. This is one of the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are the prison epistles. He wrote when he was in prison. And then when he got let out of prison, and he ministered some more, he got thrown into prison again. He's in a different prison. That's 2 Timothy. That's the last letter he wrote. This is his final prison epistle. But Paul spent his time well while he's in prison. You know what kind of prison he was in, remember? The 28th chapter of Acts, he's under household arrest. Read the 28th chapter of Acts. Paul wrote this book here under conditions of being in Acts chapter 28. And guess what? The Philippians, especially, and some other people, sent enough money he could rent his own hired house, even though he's under household arrest. But he's in such a condition because of what they had done that he was able to write these wonderful letters that were being benefited by today. And that Philippian church was a poor church. Great Shepherd, a generous church, brothers. My hat's off to y'all. You're a generous church. Thank God. It's kind of like the church of Philippi. We could always do better, I know. But I want to commend you on what you are doing. You're a generous church, and I thank the Lord for that. All my faith shall teach you, declaring you, who the beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. Such was a warm-hearted term. He said that he's a faithful minister, but he's also a fellow servant in the Lord. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, he might know your state and comfort your heart. Now that's really something. You think about this. Paul needed Tychicus. Tychicus was his beloved brother, faithful minister. He cheered Paul up. But Paul said, you know, I love those people down there in Colossae so well. I'm going to be willing to do without Tychicus, that he might comfort their hearts and know what their state is, and maybe even report their state back to me. That is warm-hearted, isn't it? In other words, I'm unselfish. If I need him here with me, I'm going to send him to you. He might comfort your hearts. I think that's beautiful. Then he's going to name a bunch of people here in quick succession with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who's one of you. So he's a member there. Tychicus might not have been a member. I don't know. I'm sending Tychicus down there. I'm sending Onesimus down there. They shall make known to you all things which are done here. So I know you want to know about me too. I want to know about y'all. You want to know about me. And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And I'm going to talk about this a little bit. And Marcus, sent your son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. If he comes, you receive him. That's a wonderful thing. Let's look at that a minute. That's John Mark he's talking about. Let's look at John Mark a minute. Let's go to the book of Acts. This is beautiful to anybody who wants a second chance. And we all need second chances. But in the book of Acts, everybody listen after, you may fail someday. And you may need to be picked up again. And if you get down, you may get discouraged and think God never use you again. So John Mark, let's read about him. Let's go to the book of Acts and read about him. Okay, in the 13th chapter of Acts, Paul takes off on his first evangelistic journey, the 13th chapter. And when he went, he took John Mark with him. He and Barnabas. Let's look at that over in the 13th chapter of Acts. Let's read verse 1 through 5 of Acts chapter 6, of Acts 13. Now they were in the church of the Antioch, that's Syrian Antioch. The two Antiochs of the New Testament, the Pisidian Antioch and Syrian Antioch. Syrian Antioch gets the most ink because they were a very evangelistic church. This is the place that Paul used mainly when he spread the gospel of Christ. It must have been a wonderful, and I won't let you be that kind of church. You are. You've been very interested in stuff like that. So this church, God used this church much. Paul would go on a journey, come back there to make a report. He did it more than one time. So this is Syria. It's Syria, which is right above, north of Israel. Now, there in the church, there's Antioch, certain prophets and teachers of Barnabas and Simeon, that's called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, they're going to be praying here, and God's going to talk to them, which is pretty exciting. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, they were fasting and praying, the Holy Ghost, I don't know how the Holy Ghost spoke to him. I don't know how he did it. Who knows? But he speaks to us today too, you know. He always speaks to us also. We got to believe that, don't we? We got to believe the Holy Ghost is in our midst. Because even the Holy Ghost makes men pastors of churches. You know, it says that whom the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So we got to trust the Holy Spirit and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. and they ministered to the Lord. In fact, the Holy Ghost has separated me, Barnabas and Saul, to work for whom I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth of the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia. From this they sailed to Cyprus. They were at Salamis. They preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They also had John to be their minister. That's John Mark. I just read that to get the point. John Mark with them. So Paul and Barnabas took John Mark, and he's kin to John. He's kin to Barnabas, as we already read here, Colossians 4. So here's this young man, and so here go Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. Well, then the going got rough, evidently, because later on, John Mark went home. John Mark went home. I'm not going to take time. I'm not going to try to find that right now. I've got to hunt. It's that 13th chapter. John Mark evidently chickened out and went home. Well, here we go. Look at verse 13. They go over the whole island of Cyprus, and then they start to go to the mainland. So when they took to the mainland, I guess the rooker had been pretty tough on Cyprus, but that's going to get even tougher. So evidently Mark got cold feet. So we look down to verse 13. 13:13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. We wouldn't know that. That was a kind of chickening out, unless Paul said something later on. But John Mark messed up. He got scared and he went home. So then Paul and Barnabas keep on going. And then it came had a lot of things that happened in the interim. So again, now let's look down in the 15th chapter of Acts to get some background here. Paul and Barnabas came home from this trip, and they talked to the church a long time about what all they had done, and they were just, no, they had a wonderful time. So as they'd been there a while, let's look at verse 35 here of the 15th chapter. They're at Antioch again, from which they had left. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Must have had a wonderful time there, I'm sure, telling what God had done. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God, see how they do. He had a true heart for those people. Let's go back now and retrace our steps, see how the brethren do. We've started some churches, we've ordered some preachers, let's see how they're getting along. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. He said, okay, I'm ready to go, Paul. So me and you and Mark will go. And Paul said, no doing, nothing doing. And they had a contention. I don't know who was at fault. Both of them might have been okay, though I like it bad. I'll tell you why I said it in a minute. But Paul thought not good to take with them who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. So this is where we get the indication that Mark really was being afraid when he did depart from that work. So Paul said, I'm taking him. He can't stand the heat. We got some tough work to do. We can't take him. And you think about what a good man Barnabas was. Barnabas, my friend, is the one who discovered Paul. You remember that? If you look at the book of Acts, Barnabas is the one who took Paul, introduced him to the disciple. They were afraid of the apostle Paul because he had been a persecutor. And then when he quit persecuting, can you imagine those people would not have welcomed Paul? They said, well, you know, he's pulling a trick on us. He wants to warm his way in, and then he'll destroy us. And that's probably what they thought. And Barnabas said, no, I'm vouching for him. Well, they trusted Barnabas. So Barnabas has done good work. Barnabas was a great man. And he's Paul's personal friend. And Paul owes him a lot. But Paul got reason for this. And God overruled, even if this was wrong, what happened, God overruled it for good. I'm glad God can do that. All right, let's look at this now. The contention was so sharp. Can you believe that? Here Paul and Barnabas had a knockdown drag out. They're really having a tough fight. And when the contention was so strong between them that they departed asunder one from the other, so Barnabas took Mark himself to Cyprus. So Barnabas went preaching. He took Mark with him. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And so here we have two teams now. So God overruled that for good, didn't he? And here's what I think happened. I believe the work at Cyprus was a lot easier work than the work that Paul and Silas can go on. If you'll read this, they got some pretty tough situations Paul and Silas did. So here's God working. Now, I'm putting my two cents in here, but you can think about it yourself also. God's such a good God. Mark needs to be trained. He's a young fellow. He's a tender-hearted guy. He needs training. Barnabas is just the guy for it. He's got a big heart. They go to a field of weather. It's not too difficult. He can handle it. It's pretty tough, but not near tough what Paul and Barnabas went on. And so Mark began to grow. You think Paul would ever forgive Mark? Well, brother, I got proof he did. I'm going to read you two or three places. One place is over in where we are in Colossians. But let's go first to Philemon. I think he's in Philemon. I know he is, in fact. He's in Philemon. So I've got a point I'm going to make here. Philemon is right behind Titus, right before Hebrews. And so it's wonderful what Paul, there's this same imprisonment now that Paul's in here in Colossians. And he's calling names again. So let's look at some of these names. Let's look down at verse 23 and 24. As Paul mentions a lot of names here. He's the same prison that he wrote Colossians from. Okay, 23. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, Marcus, that's Mark, the one we're talking about, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborer. Now, Demas, let's take a look at that name for a minute. That's sad, isn't it? Because Demas forsook him. He's right here with him right now, even though Paul's in prison. So we don't know who's going to stick, do we? Only God knows who's going to stick. We hope we'll stick. But we need to be humble. Because Demas at one time was right there, one of his right-hand men. But Demas later on, and I'll show you in the midst of 2 Timothy, the end of Paul's life, Demas had forsaken him. So, but Mark made a comeback. We're looking at the situation. We never need to judge people, folks. We don't know hearts. If I had said, there's Demas, there's Mark. Which one's bad, which one's good? I said, Demas good, Mark bad. Demas is tough. He's up with Paul. Old Mark, he's chickened out. But I've been wrong. Because God looked on the heart. Demas eventually fell by the wayside. And evidently stayed there. Mark made a comeback. So we never know, do we? We don't need to be harsh in our judgment. We need to pray for each other. Well, also now, let's look at 2 Timothy for just a minute. And then we'll go back here and finish up in Colossians. In 2 Timothy, this is Paul's last letter he wrote. He's fixing to die a martyr's death. He knows that. He's ready to go. So he writes Timothy a final letter. And it's a good letter. It's to put iron in his blood. It's to put steel in his backbone. To put courage into him. That's what it's all about. It's a great letter. And I want to recommend to anybody that gets discouraged, read 2 Timothy. Because you'd think Paul would be down. He looks like a failure. He even said in the first chapter, even those in Asia be turned away from me. If you'll read the book of Acts, the Asia, which is Asia Minor really, is the first churches Paul started. He said, all they in Asia be turned away from me. And he named the one exception, Onesimus. He's always got the name he's naming. But you think about that. Here Paul is in the Mamertine prison, which is a terrible place. The people in Asia have turned away from him. Alexander the coppersmith doing him much evil. In my first answer, no man stood by me. All his friends forsook him. You think he's down in the mouth. He's not down. He's very optimistic. Let's look at that in the fourth chapter and see how optimistic he is. Isn't it good? It's wonderful. He was not a failure. We know he's not a failure, but he looked like a failure. I mean, you know, you may look like a failure sometimes. You know what? When you're serving God, you're never a failure. God's the one who did the evaluating. We don't need to worry about what men think. We don't want to be rude and unfading, but we don't really need ugly. See, Brother Wallace taught me that. Brother and sister, I thank God every day for my father's ministry, Brother Hassel Wallace. I've got my heroes up here in my office. You see them. I got Bobby Poe in there. I got Claude Ying in there. I got Brother Wallace in there. I got Tony McAvell in there. That's my heroes, men like that. Some of y'all are my heroes, too. You'll probably be up there one of these days. I outlive you, some of y'all. That's the kind of people I love. And Brother Wallace, I got my charge he gave me. In 1967, he charged me at a 220 charge. James Rushing, Brother Bobby Poe, myself, and he charged us more than once. You are going to give an answer, give an account to God for your ministry. You must please God and not try to please men. I try to live with that. I want y'all to keep praying for me because I'm a weak man and myself, and I can't do that if God doesn't help me. But I want to be that way. I've left that way so far by God's grace. Try to anyway. I want to serve the Lord. And I'd love to have a church like Great Chapel that I can pastor me behind me because y'all want to do the same thing. I know you do. You prove it. We want to serve the Lord, no matter what everybody else thinks. We hope that they like us. But we want God to like what we're doing more than anything else. I want you to keep that up, too. Let's look at this chapter 4 now. And look at how he is. He's fixing to die. Martyr's death, history tells us. Nero was a perverted man, a terrible man. He did awful stuff to folks. He killed his own kin folks. He was just so nasty. It's just unbelievable. And you mean, Lord, what's going on? Can't you imagine how Christian might feel if they didn't believe God's sovereignty? God, what's going on here? It's a great apostle. This sacrifice to give his life for God. You let this perverted man kill him? What's wrong, Lord? Don't you know what's going on? So we can think that sometimes. But he glorified God even in his death. And we still read about him. We don't read about Nero anymore. We read about Paul today. So that's the way it is. Our counts in God's hands. Let's leave it with God. Jesus Christ did that, you know, himself. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. It said that in 1 Peter. Even though he reviled not again. Though he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We got to do that too. So, Lord, if my case is in your hands. One time Paul said this in the Corinthian letter. He said, I count it a small thing to be judged of you. I don't even judge my own self. I said, God's my judge. That's how we ought to live. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge thee quick and the dead, and his appearing his kingdom. Preach the word, instant in season. Out of season, rebuke, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come they'll not endure sound doctrine. After their own lust, shall they heap themselves to teachers having itching ears. That'd be kind of a discouraging thing, isn't it? And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned into fables. But he didn't say quit. He said, well, watch thou all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I'm now ready to be offered. He meant to be poured out as a sacrifice. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. But many times, friends, they tried to kill Paul. You've read about him in the book of Acts. They tried to kill me several times, but his time wasn't here yet. And our time is in God's hands. Psalm 41 says that. Paul was invulnerable till his time came. God preserved him. Many, many times they tried to kill him. You remember that one time, 40 men made a solemn vow, will not eat or drink till Paul was dead. But it didn't work. And one time, one of those prisoners, one of those guards, was going to kill all the prisoners in the 27th chapter of Acts. When the ship broke up, he afraid they were escaped. The captain would let them do it, called Paul. See, God preserved him. He would control men's heart. Even captains of the Roman army control their hearts. So he says, do this. Over in this, I'm now ready to be offered. The time out of partner at hand. That's going to be an exciting time for us, folks. We may not think about that, but that's going to be the best thing that can happen to us as a child of God. We don't want to die prematurely, what we call prematurely. But I tell you, if that's the best day of our life. And Paul says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time out of partner at hand. Because even when I depart out of here, I'll wind up in glory, just like that. Then he said this, and we want to be able to say this. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. You've got a course to finish also. I want you to finish it well. I want to finish mine well if I can. Paul said in a Philippian letter that I want Christ to be magnified in my body, let it be the life or my death. I know a lot of people who did that, don't you? I draw strength from people today who are dead. The blood of their Abel still speaks to us, doesn't it? Speaks better things. And so today, I am stronger because of people who died, both men and women, who I've known and I've been their pastor and seen how they react to the circumstances of life by God's grace, it gives me strength. So I hope and pray we can all say, Lord, I want God Christ to be magnified in my body, by my life, and also by my death. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them also, which love his appearing. Now, don't leave that fourth chapter yet. Let's look down a little bit further. He's talking about people again. Let me see if I can find where that is. It's here in it's in 2 Timothy, and I'm not sure. I wasn't really preaching. Oh, here we go. All right. He talked about people. Let's look down. In fact, I quit too quick. I quit verse 8. I should have kept going. Let's look at verse 9. Do thou diligent to come shortly to me. Here's the sad one. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He departed unto Thessalonica, Christian to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get this. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Why, Paul, is profitable to me for the ministry. So take heart. If we mess up sometime, repent, get back and go again. We go through a training, and God will use us if we become stronger. And that's what happened to Mark. I love that, don't y'all? Let's look down, and we'll finish up the Colossians. Let's look back over there. Colossians chapter 4. Okay, here we are. We were down there, still due to names, and we'll start down again at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, slew with you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come to you, receive him. I don't know what kind of commandments Paul sent. He might say, this boy's got a gentle spirit, pretty right, I don't know. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are the circumcision, you know, all these men are Jews, converted Jews, all these men he's named so far, Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus and Mark, these are all Jews. They only are my fellow workers of the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. They've been a comfort to me. And that would be a good thing, wouldn't it, to be a comfort to God's servants. They're trying to serve him like Paul. Then one of my favorite people in the whole Bible, this is all we know about him really, is Epaphras. Epaphras is the one, you heard the expression, a prayer warrior. They get it from Epaphras. That's where that comes from. I want any kind of daily devotion to read, talk about a prayer warrior, talk about Epaphras. Look at this great man. Now, I want to be this kind of man more than I am. And I know you, hope you do too. Epaphras, if one of you, he's a member of the church at Colossae, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Look at these next few words. Always laboring fervently. How about that? That word laboring means agonizing. Agonism is the Greek word. Always laboring fervently. So he's working. He's doing it fervently. He's doing it constantly. What's he doing? Always laboring fervent for you in prayer. He's a prayer warrior. What's he praying for? That you may stand perfect and complete in all will of God. He wants them to be obedient to God. To be the kind of Christians they ought to be. Then not only did he pray for his home church, and I love it because we're interested in all God's people, especially those who believe the truth. Well, we're interested in all of them, some of them who don't believe all the truth. We still love them as a true Christian, right? But when they really love the doctrine of grace, we give a special love to them. So, I bear him record. That's what we do at Grace Chapel. When we pray for the church up there, Cookville, like we are this week, and do the watering churches of prayer, that's what we're doing, what he did here. I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you. Them at Laodicea, them at Hierapolis. Look at a Bible map. These are six churches located close to each other. So he knew the people. He knew people at Laodicea. He knew people at Hierapolis. He knew people at Colossae. That's beautiful, isn't it? We know people from different churches. Come to our meeting even. And so we can pray for them, people we know about. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. This man had a assembly in his house. That's why all of them had churches in their house. Many of them weren't very, there were no church buildings in their first two or three centuries. People had households. Most of them were small. So they had some large churches, like the one in Antioch. I don't know where they met. The church in Jerusalem for a while met in the temple. I don't know where they met finally. But most of them were household churches. When this epistle is read among you, caught it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that likewise read the epistle of Laodicea. Let me say this. We all thank God had this Bible right here, because they didn't have the Bible. They did not have the Bible. That's why, friends, they have special gifts. That's another sermon for another day. That's why we don't have charismatic gifts today. We don't need charismatic gifts today. They had the word of, they had the gift of prophecy. They had the gift of knowledge. They had the gift of interpreting of tongues, all that kind of stuff, because they didn't have the whole Bible. They don't, like here, the church at Laodicea, and we don't, that's not even part of God's word. It's not one that God preserved. The letter that Paul sent. The church at Colossae, they have this fragmentary thing. We get the complete word of God right here. We don't have to think we ought to be ready. None of us appreciate it like we should, but we have the complete word of God that God has, the canon was closed, and God has inspired his word, and God has preserved his word to this very day for us, so we all thank God for that. Alright. And say to Archippus, and I'm going to say that to each one of us tonight, including myself, because each of us have a ministry that God has given us. We need to discover what it is. Sometimes they get suffered. Sometimes we go through different stages of life. Sometimes a person is on the sick bed, and their ministry is to do like Nell Ink did, and to be gracious on the sick bed. And I know we all fail some. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. I don't give you a guilt trip. Pain's real. It gets old sometimes to suffer for a long time. None of us will be perfect. But I'm not talking about perfect people. I'm talking about people who have the grace of God in them. Some people have sorrow and loss. They lose loved ones, tragically. It's how they react to all that. So we have different ministries at different times in our lives. Sometimes we're young and vigorous, and sometimes we're old and we're infirm. We still have, till we die. The way we live, the way we die. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord. So God's given each of us ministry, that thou fulfill it. Isn't that beautiful? I'm not through yet. One of the most touching parts of the letter is yet ahead. One that touches my heart. When I memorize this, that's why it's good to memorize. This one expression touched my heart. Let me read the rest of this to you. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Get this. Remember my bonds. The first time I read that, I started crying. Okay, here's why I did that. Paul, you're so tough. It doesn't bother you to be in jail. You're tough. You're an apostle. You got all these languages. You got this brilliant mind. Right here, the human being. Remember my bonds. I'm in jail. Pray for me. It's not pleasant down here. I don't like to be in jail. I'm a human being. Isn't that beautiful? Remember my bonds, he says. That touches me. He's a human being. Grace be with you. Amen. So I hope and pray you receive some blessing for this gleaning from Colossians. And I want to encourage you, friends, let's fill our mind with God's word. It might be like a shield in our mind. When the devil's ideas come in, we may not know why we don't like it, but it's bouncing off that shield that God placed in our minds.